Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, this morning we'll be looking at the holiness of God as we continue to work through the attributes of God. And as we begin, we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 4, specifically verse 8. I'd like to begin by reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And then also turning then to Leviticus 19 and reading verses 1 and 2 there. So hear now the word of God, first of all, from the book of Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In Revelation, or in Leviticus chapter 19, we read in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the word. As we begin this morning, I want to tell you about a little scene I saw this morning. As I woke up early and made final preparations for the service this morning, sitting in our living room and looking out at out the windows on this east side of the house, and I could look across, and it was a clear, beautiful morning. And as the sun rose, there was a bright orange glow, and it was beautiful, a wonderful sight to behold, glorious and magnificent. There's also a time I can remember when I was in college, and I was living at home in Kansas City, going to school in Lawrence, Kansas. And I had finished my classes and was driving home. And as happens sometimes in the plains, it was a stormy day. And it wasn't raining at the time, but the clouds looked immense and dark and very threatening. And at one point, I came around this large bend in the highway. And off to my left was an opening in those dark clouds, and the sun was at just the right position that you could see the layers of billowing thunderheads behind, and was an opening in these rays of light shining down on the ground below. And it just made the clouds surrounding that opening just all the more dark and threatening. And even now as I describe it and I think about it, I get goosebumps just from the beauty of that scene. I even called my mom on the way there, just proclaiming and wondering, like, wow, this is what I've always imagined what a doorway in heaven would look like. You know, is the light piercing through the darkness. It was beautiful. Now, we've all had some moments where we've seen something beautiful, something that leaves us struck with awe. These are glimpses that we've been given, imperfect glimpses, of a fraction of the holiness of God. His beauty, His perfection, His purity. And as some describe it, it's that attribute of God that draws His people to Him. What we find glorious about Him and beautiful in Him. And it's an attribute that you and I are called to be. God, who is a holy God, demands that those who are in His presence are holy. He requires that we are holy. But we cannot attain this holiness on our own. It's impossible for us. And so the theme that we'll be looking at this morning is, for you and I, we're to rest and to strive in Jesus to attain the holiness that God requires of us. We attain the holiness that God requires by resting in and striving in Jesus. So first of all, the holiness God requires is His own holiness. We've just read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, we see as those four living creatures, their work is they are around the throne of God and constantly, continually, day and night, repeatedly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," proclaiming the holiness of God. Leviticus shows us that we are called to that same holiness. Now, the word holy in Scripture be used as something that is consecrated, something that is set apart, something that is sanctified, something that is clean, that is pure. In reference to God, we consider it as the perfection of His purity. He is, as Scripture describes Him, without stain or wrinkle. There is no variation or shifting shadow in Him. In His purity, He is perfect. There is no sin, no darkness, no stain. Last week, we looked at the attribute of God's graciousness and how that is emphasized in Scripture and how that is even how God introduces Himself and proclaims His own name to Moses on Sinai. But we make a grave mistake when we look only at God's graciousness and we forget about His holiness. And we don't consider the holiness of God in His perfection, in His purity. As we read in the Scripture passage this morning from 2 Samuel, as the ark was brought back to Jerusalem, David, his heart was in the right place, but he was doing it all wrong. God gave clear instructions that His ark was to be carried on two poles by the Levites, not on a cart pulled by oxen. David ultimately is the one who set things up that ultimately led to the death of this man Uzzah as he tried to steady the ark. As we consider the holiness of God, consider in that situation how that one simple act of reaching out His hand and touching the ark, which God said, "You cannot do," Uzzah was struck dead. Consider that for the one sin of taking a bite of fruit, all of humanity was cursed in sin. Consider that Moses, in the trek in the wilderness, that one time that he didn't keep God holy in front of the people, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, he was denied ever entering into the promised land. These situations show us how the holiness of God requires perfect obedience. God cannot allow one sin to go unnoticed. We may think it's okay and it's fine, but the holiness of God requires that those who serve him, those who are in front of him, be perfect as well and be pure. Now, in Leviticus 19:2, we are called to be holy. And we see clearly, as God unfolds redemptive history, and as we look at our own lives, that we can't keep this perfect standard. We cannot meet the demands that God requires in his holiness. This leads us to what God points us to. The glorious truth that the holiness that we need is his own holiness. The holiness that we need to be in the presence of a holy God is the holiness of God himself. When I first visited Seattle, this was back in 2006, my sisters, three older sisters and I visited here, and we had never been to Seattle before, and I just graduated from college. They let me pick where we wanted to go for our trip. And I was working at Starbucks at the time and just said, all right, let's go to Seattle, see where Starbucks began. We had no clue of what the region was like. And I fell in love with it immediately, and we all did. And we went to the Space Needle. I mean, you have to do that when you visit Seattle for the first time. And we were walking around up there, and we started kind of exploring within the Space Needle, and we came across a door that led to some stairs that went up. So we went into that door, and we went up the stairs, and we came out another door, and or maybe it's down because the restaurant is below that observation deck, right? Okay, so we went down the stairs through another door, and we were in right in that restaurant that's right there, and the hostess was there. She was, you know, very well dressed. My sisters and I were not, and she looked at us up and down, and said, "Can I help you?" And it was very obvious that she knew we weren't meant to be there, and we weren't expecting to be there. And so we said, no, we'll go back upstairs. And so we went back upstairs where we belonged. There was a certain expectation that had to be met to be there. And I'm not faulting that young woman at all. I mean, we didn't know. Had we known and we wanted to eat there, we would have dressed appropriately. In the same way, God has expectations of us. We are called to come to God as we are, but God does not expect us to stay as we are. We must come in the holiness of God, but also strive for that holiness. And the only way we can do that is in Jesus Christ. We can't do that on our own strength. We can't do that by our own power. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have this holiness. And in order to have God's holiness, we must rest and strive in Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. As we consider resting in Jesus, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what is the burden and yoke that is spoken of there? It's the works of the law. It is the works that we must do. Now, Jesus was speaking to a situation where the Pharisees had built up justice upon the law, their own traditions and increase the burdens of the people. Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The law cannot give us life through working it. We cannot attain to new life through works of the law. Now, God does say in Leviticus 18, chapter 5, and Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, that if you do these things, you will live. That is true. If people could do them, we would live. If we were born sinless and completed the law of God in perfection, we would have life. But it's there to remind us and to teach us that we can't. We fall short. We can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, the law of God itself becomes light. It becomes an easy yoke through faith in Jesus. Because it becomes, instead of something that is continually reminding us of how far we fall short, it continues to do that in convicting us of sin. But as we then do the law, as we live out what God requires of us, through what Jesus has done for us in the light of His grace, out of thankfulness for what He has done, the heavy burden of the law is lifted. Because we're no longer doing it to earn the approval of God, to earn the satisfaction for the ways in which we have fallen short. We are now doing it out of a new heart and thankfulness for what God has born in us and done inside of us. Becomes a light burden. So as we begin to look at the law of God, and if it becomes oppressive to us, and I've said this before, and I'll probably say it many times in the future, but when that happens, when it becomes a burden and oppressive to us, we need to stop and we need to realize that what we've done is we've transitioned into now trying to earn God's approval through it, earn His recognition. We need to seek His forgiveness for that and rest then on the work of Christ. Jesus is the only one who fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus is the only one who met all of the requirements. Jesus is the only one whose holiness is perfect. In order to have the holiness that God requires, we must rest in Jesus Christ. Resting is trusting in Him, by God's grace, having faith in Him, in what He has done, who He is, and what He will do for us. In order to have the holiness of God that He requires, we must rest in Jesus. Now, to order also to attain this holiness, we must not only rest in Jesus, we are also called, in the newness of life, to strive in Jesus. We're commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, to fight the good fight. See, life in Christ is spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. We are in a war. We fight day and night. We are called upon to fight the good fight. Now, is this contradictory? At the same time, being called to rest in Jesus, but then to also strive in Jesus. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15 through verse 20, we read these words. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Consider especially verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I don't live by works of the law. I live by faith in Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's no contradiction here. The resting in Jesus and the striving in Jesus both have the same source. It's faith in Christ. It's a reliance upon him. But it's not a reliance where we kick back in a recliner and we relax and rest. It's a resting that is active. It's taking hold of the tools and the armor and the weaponry that we have been given for the spiritual warfare in fighting the good fight of faith. Striving for holiness. That is what we are to be doing here. We call that the big theological term sanctification. That is what sanctification is. It is a striving for the holiness that God expects of us, that God requires of us. And here's the beautiful thing, is that this has been given to us and is being worked in us by God. He doesn't save us and then hand us over to our own strength and say, okay, now sanctify yourselves. It's his work that he is doing in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Again, there's that word, sanctify, to make holy. "May the God of peace himself make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." What a blessed truth. Knowing that the holiness that God requires for us to be in his presence, his own holiness, that which sets him apart, that perfection of his purity that he requires, he gives us through faith in Christ and resting in him in his work, but then also works in us to make us holy, to sanctify us. And he does this, brothers and sisters, through the means of grace. It is God's work, but we are called to act as well. I've used this illustration before to help illustrate this process of sanctification, of being made holy, and likening it to dressing a baby or a small toddler. You know, first of all, when you first start out and a baby is young and you're changing them, there's a lot of, you know, they're fighting you, they're pulling away, they're not really working with you, and you're doing, you know, you're doing the work. And at times, you know, there's messy diapers that you have to deal with. But as the baby grows and matures, the baby begins to work with the parents. You know, sticking their arm out, putting it through, and it becomes an enjoyable process. But let us not lose the sight of the fact that in any situation, although the baby becomes more active in participating, it is the parents who dress the child. It is the parents who undress them. It is the parents who decide what they wear and what they look like. That, brothers and sisters, is what God is doing with us as we grow, as we mature in our faith, as we pursue holiness. We need to take part in the means of grace all the more that He has given us. The reading of His Word, prayer, sitting under the preaching of the Word. This came out in Sunday school this morning as we looked at when Jesus began His earthly ministry, according to the Gospel of Luke. Now we went to His hometown and they gave Him from the prophecy of Isaiah. And He unrolled the scroll and he read from the prophecy and He said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing today." That section starts out with saying, as was His custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And Elder Richard Buck pointed out, it's not that, you know, Jesus said He decided to go to the synagogue this particular Sabbath day. But as was His custom. This is what He did week by week as He grew, as He was an adult. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship. Likewise, we are called to follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior. Coming to this worship service to be molded and shaped into the image of our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, to be sanctified. We must strive, brothers and sisters. We are in a war. But we must not strive in our own strength. We must strive in Jesus. Strive in His grace, in the work that He has already done for us, to grow in the holiness that God requires. Our God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin to stand in His presence. He requires us to be holy. But we cannot be holy. The holiness of God, as we consider it, is to drive us to His loving arms in the grace that He has shown us in Jesus Christ. Through His work, in His holiness, by His grace, by resting in Him through faith in Christ, and by striving in Him through faith in Christ, we have been given the holiness that is required, and we are growing in that holiness. Our call today, brothers and sisters, is to fight the good fight of faith, to strive for the holiness that God requires of us, the holiness that He has given us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, we praise You that You are a holy God, that You are perfect in Your purity. There is no sin, there is no stain, no wrinkle, no imperfection in You. We thank You, Lord, that You, through Your grace, through the work of Jesus Christ, have provided the means by which we too shall be holy. Lord, we thank You and praise You for this marvelous work. May You, Lord, by Your grace, continue to work within us and sanctify us through the work of Jesus Christ. In the name of our glorious Savior, we pray. Amen.